Let's turn together now to our scripture reading from Lamentations. Chapter 1. And our focus this afternoon will be just on three verses of Lamentations 1. We'll focus on verses 4, 5, and 6. But for our scripture reading, we'll begin at verse 1 and read through the end of verse 6. So again, let's hear the word of God together. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. Now these next three verses will be our focus. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her. Because of the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. We'll end our reading there, and may God bless his word to our hearts this day. You may have wondered at times why the church does not seem to have a more vital presence in the world in this generation. Our city is a good example of this. Our landscape here is dotted with huge church buildings built a century or more ago that one day, when they were built, were filled to capacity. But now these big edifices in our city are barely even half full on the Lord's Day, and many have been sold and repurposed as libraries and as restaurants. Many of those church buildings are now sadly very empty. And when it comes to the public arena of ideas and debate, the voice of the church seems all but drowned out by pop culture in the public arena of ideas. And in that arena of ideas, it seems as though the mission and the message of the church have become unclear. Whenever you drive down the road and see the little signs out in front of many churches, what do they have out on that sign? They might have a joke or a witty little poem or something like that, and it seems like an innocent and a harmless kind of thing, but it's also very sad. It's a picture of all that the church seems to have to offer to the world. It's maybe a laugh, a joke, a poem, something like that. It would not be hard to conclude that the Bride of Christ seems to be in a moment of decline in our times. Now, we know that Christ will build his church according to his promise in his word. But when we look around us, it's hard not to wonder why the Bride of Christ cuts such a profile of weakness and silence in our generation when she is supposed to be a glorious light in a dark world. Well, these verses in the book of Lamentation that we have just read, I think, begin to answer some of these questions. In our text in Lamentations 1, we see the ancient church at a moment in history when she was bled of all of her vitality, her worship, her influence, her leadership, and her message to the world. All of it lost at once for an entire generation because of her unfaithfulness to the Lord and his word. Now, if we take that image and put the point positively, we can say this: faithfulness to the word of God is the wellspring of vitality to the church. It is what makes the Bride of Christ beautiful and strong in her calling in this world. And so, if we want to see revival and reformation in the church today, this simple point must be taken to heart by all of us and all of us together as a church, because it concerns each one of us as the bride of Christ. Now, as Lamentations chapter 1 unfolds, the bitter historical tragedy that was the destruction of Jerusalem, verse 5, which we read just moments ago, is the very first mention in this book of the reason for this calamity and this disaster, the reason why God brought this chastisement on his people. It is the first mention of the guilt of Judah, the reason for her decline and fall. Look at verse 5. The Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Now, the word that's translated transgressions here in the New King James Version is a Hebrew word that's most often translated rebellion. In fact, it's used in the Bible more often in political context. For instance, when one nation rebels against another or breaks a treaty that it had with another nation. The idea is to cast off an agreement or to break a promise or to go against a known standard, an agreed upon standard. And that is what God's people had done. The text says that there was a multitude of rebellions. That is to say, there were many ways in which the ancient church had gone against the known standard of God's word in favor of following after the ways of the world around them. Now, the temptation to do just that is alive and well in every age. And what, from one perspective, might seem like small concessions to the world, the Lord calls a multitude of rebellions. Now, these rebellions against the Lord that are cited here in verse 5, these are well documented in other scripture when we look to the historical books of the Bible. And these rebellions, as Lamentation 5 characterizes them, had mostly to do with the corruption of worship. Time after time, God's people in the ancient world went out to the other nations and looked to see what other people were doing to worship their gods. And they wanted to accommodate these other practices and these other methods of worship in order to be more like the nations around them. The ancient church faced that perennial temptation to accommodate the world rather than to follow the word of God. And by doing this, what did they hope to accomplish? What did the church hope to accomplish by going and adopting some of the ways of Babylon, which ended up being her conqueror, by adopting some of the ways of the Canaanites? What did she hope to accomplish? Well, they thought that they could, in a sense, revitalize their worship and reinvent the biblical faith with a more contemporary or more attractive image to the present culture around them. And this is not unlike some of the thinking that we find in the church today. But in our text, we see that the result is the exact opposite of its stated intent. They want to accommodate the world and bring it in and make the worldly values and virtues part of the life and the image of the church and her worship, to try to give it a new face and a more attractive character. But the result is the exact opposite. The result is the decline of the church and the decline of the worship of the church. And that's what we see in verse 4. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Now, this verse, what does it picture? It pictures to us the worship of the true God in this world declining almost to a vanishing point because of the faithlessness of the ancient church. The first point of this image is these roads, these empty roads, because no one is on their way to worship. The roads to Zion are empty. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to sing Psalm 42, which we did a few moments ago, because there the psalmist has a recollection of the church in her strength at a moment of vitality. And what does he remember? the roads full of people, the noise, the crowd, the feast, everyone going to Zion for those appointed days of worship. There's a church that's pictured in her vitality, and her worship is flourishing. But here the roads are empty. Actually, the text says the road to Zion mourns, personifying the road as actually mourning. What does it mean that a road is mourning? Well, we have to understand that joy and sorrow, joy and mourning in the Old Testament, are not just emotions, but these two things are very closely and consistently associated with either being in the presence of God or not being in the presence of God. And again, Psalm 42 is a wonderful example, how the psalmist is disquieted, his heart is down within him. Why? Because he's so far away from the temple. He's so far from the presence of God. But whenever you go into the presence of God, that's where joy happens. Think of Psalm 122, which we'll sing also after the sermon. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Joy and sorrow are closely associated with either the presence of God or the absence of God. And this passage pictures the roads as mourning. They're empty because the people no longer go to meet with God in worship. Verse 4 also says, the gates of Zion are desolate. Desolate means empty. And I want you to recall another image from the Psalter 2, Psalm 87. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. In that psalm, what do the gates of Zion represent? Well, the gates of Zion stand for the public gathering of the worshiping community. That's what God loves more than all the dwellings of Jacob. But now our verse says that those gates are desolate. The priests sigh. That's a sad picture of their function and calling having lost its purpose and its importance. What is pictured here is really the saddest result of Israel's decline and fall. And that is the true worship of the true God in this world declining to the point of almost vanishing away. Now, next, what is pictured in our text is the ancient church being subjugated to the world. The church is supposed to be a light in a dark place, an influence, a beacon of truth. But here she is pictured as being, in a sense, swallowed up by the world. Look at verse 5. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. Verse 5 says in the New King James, her adversaries have become the master. Now the word there in Hebrew is literally the head. Her adversaries have become the head. And this is a direct connection, direct fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28. In that chapter, there's a long list of blessings upon God's people whenever they are faithful, and a long list of curses that will come upon them when they are unfaithful. And one of those curses is this: the enemy will be the head and you will be the tail. What does that mean? It means if you are not faithful to the Lord, then the enemy in this world, they will have its way. They will have it, the world will have its power over you, and you will be subject to them. And that is Deuteronomy 28. Verse 44. This verse also says that the enemy prospers. Her enemies prosper. The verb there is salem in Hebrew, which comes directly from the word shalom in Hebrew, which means peace and prosperity. And the enemies of the church are pictured as the ones who have peace, whose purposes have come to pass. And then it says, Zion's children have gone into captivity. And the word used here in Hebrew for children is the word that signifies little infants, little toddlers, very young children, right? Making this all the more of a heartbreaking picture. This pictures the next generation of the covenant community being subjected to the enemy, right? And those little ones, those babies and toddlers, have nothing ahead of them but a future of bondage, of being subject to the enemy because of the unfaithfulness of their parents. In other words, covenant children became the collateral damage when the church was unfaithful. And that is true in every age. Right? The battles that we refuse to fight, we simply leave for the next generation, which will be all the harder, all the more difficult to fight and to maintain the truth. And finally, verse 6 is all about the decline and fall of Israel's leaders. Look at verse 6. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. So the leaders of Zion are pictured as deer without pasture and fleeing without strength. Which, if you think about it, is the exact opposite image of Psalm 23. That's why I chose Psalm 23 for us to sing at the end of our service today. Because in that psalm, there's a beautiful picture of abiding in God's grace. And what does that picture entail? It pictures sheep that have pasture, that have water, that have safety and sustenance. That's the picture of abiding in God's grace. But Israel's leaders in this case, they have no such spiritual resources because they were not spiritual men. They were worldly, they were corrupted, they were money hungry, and therefore they could not lead. And when danger came, they simply fled. Now, what is likely pictured here is actually described historically in Jeremiah chapter 39, when the Babylonians surrounded the city. The last king of Judah, Zedekiah, instead of staying with his people and staying with his city, he and a few of his choice men tried to escape. They tried to run away, and the Babylonians, of course, captured them. But when Judah was faithful, her leaders were strong, weren't they? Think about men like Hezekiah and Josiah, strong reformers, right? And they led the nation at the high points, the strong points in Zion's history. But when she was faithless, she got the faithless leaders that she deserved. Her last king, as I said, deserted his people and deserted his city. And so what these verses picture is the decline of worship, the decline of influence, the decline of leadership, a decline to the point of vanishing. And again, verse 5 reminds us of the reason. Verse 5 says, because of the multitude of her rebellions. Each little concession to the world made over the generations, each little compromise to God's word made over centuries, all of these accumulated into a multitude of rebellions that could not escape the chastisement of God. Now, I think if we are spiritually sensitive and somewhat observant, I think that we can see some of these ancient warning signs in our day, signifying a covenant community that is perhaps, in a sense, waning in its worship, in its influence, and in its leadership. Think about the element of worship, and think about this picture of all the empty roads that lead to Zion. And to my mind, a comparison immediately presents itself to the empty roads in our city on Lord's Day morning. All the roads that lead to our churches are empty. You never have to figure in traffic on Lord's Day morning, right? Because there is none. And if you ask someone how long it takes them to get to church, you always get two answers, right? One answer is, well, on a weekday, it takes X amount of time. But on the Lord's Day morning, of course, when our roads are empty, there's no traffic to account for at all. The roads that lead to our churches are likewise empty. Think about this in regards of influence as well. In some ways, I would say the world is the head and we are the tail. We are not subjugated militarily to our enemies, but we do live in a society that is dominated by pop culture, and a culture that takes every opportunity to minimize the church's position, every opportunity to try to silence the church's voice, and every opportunity to revise history in order to eradicate the historical legacy and testimony and influence of the church. If you think about it, Christians are the only minority left that it is politically correct to be prejudiced against. And what about leadership? We do have godly leaders in the church that stand out in each generation, but we seem to have just as many examples of scandal and compromise. And it has been a long time since any men like the great reformers, like Knox and Calvin, have arisen in the church. Now, Scripture says, of course, that it's foolish to think that former times were always better than the present. In fact, Ecclesiastes says that. Do not ask, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. However, it would also be foolish to not notice some of these symptoms of decline in our day. The difference is only that they came crashing down on Judah all at once. Today it is more subtle and more gradual, but no less real. Now again, to put the point positively, faithfulness to the Word of God is the wellspring of vitality to the church. Vitality in her worship, vitality in her influence, vitality in her leadership. All of these begin with faithfulness to the Word of God. This is true of the church at large, and this is true of every individual congregation. And my friends, this is true of us as a body of Christ. And so these verses hold one simple and essential application to us, all of us here today who are listening to this passage and this sermon, all of us who are part of this congregation. Above all else, we as a people, as a congregation, need to be united in purpose to be faithful to God's word in our worship, in our teaching, and in our witness. We must always examine ourselves, and we must always hold each other accountable and not allow small compromises to stand, much less accumulate into a multitude of rebellions. We must pray for and strive for that faithfulness which is the wellspring of vitality to the church, and we must trust that the Lord will give that vitality. Books are written and seminars are given on the subject of church revitalization, but the formula is really quite simple. Faithfulness to the Word of God is what results in true spiritual vitality. Maybe not vitality as the world would define it, but certainly as our Lord would define it. We, as a congregation, are alive only insofar as we are united to Christ. And the spiritual life that we live is vital and growing only insofar as we are faithful to the Word of God. And we are the head and not the tail. Only insofar as we are faithful to the word of our great King and Head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we commune together today, let us make a commitment. Let us make a commitment together and to each other that each one of us will strive, by God's grace, to beautify the church and enliven her worship and witness with a growing faithfulness to His word. And for that to be seen among all of us, it has to be seen within each one of us. This work belongs to each one, but the blessing will be upon us all. Let's pray.